Mercy and grace and peace be multiplied to you tonight again in the blessed name of Jesus. I'd like to just express appreciation tonight for all your just being a blessing to my wife and I. It's just been a joy being here, all the tremendous fellowship and the hospitality, the prayers, the good meals, the gift. We would certainly say we're the richer for having gotten to know you all. And we take pleasant memories back from Strawberry, Arkansas. And also a greeting from the church at home, and especially the Jim Gingrich family. They wanted me to bring greetings to you all. And yes, our prayer this evening is for you all, that you would continue to prosper spiritually, that God would take you and lead you on to a blessed, so that when Jesus comes back, you can hear those words, "Come ye blessed of my Father, enter thou the joy of the Lord." That is my heart for you. It is. And I want to also express appreciation for having spent quite a bit of time with Brother Lloyd. It's been a blessing, Brother Lloyd. I love being around people that are older than I. I can learn so much. My heart is that you would be guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth. That's what God wants to do. He wants to lead you by his Holy Spirit into all truths. That you could be brethren and sisters of conviction. Where conviction settles deep in your heart and grabs a hold of your heart and forms your life. That's my heart for you. Conviction is a convincing of the conscience as to right or wrong. We talked about the conscience the other night. I'd like to turn to just a few scriptures very briefly here in the opening. John chapter 8, verse 9. Jesus here, in the account where this woman that was brought to him, having been caught in adultery, and they ask him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery," in the very act in verse 4. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it became convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I'm going to read verse 10 yet. "And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I just want to bring that out this evening as I thought about these verses. There's been some confessions made this week, and there's been a few things cleared up. And I believe it's God's heart here that none should be looking down on another, and that there would be no condemnation, but that we would all be of that heart to wish each other peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Go and sin no more. That's what our heart is for each other. But the verse that I wanted here is that which, when they heard it, became convicted by their own conscience. That's the only time in the scriptures that you will find the word convicted or conviction. But you do find the same Greek word in Titus 1:9. It's an interesting little, the word brings out the same meaning as convince. In Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And that is the same Greek word as what I just read. So we could read that he is able both by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict the gainsayers. John 8:46, we were just there. "He that is of God, Jesus asked the question, which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? That same word could be said. Jesus could have asked that question, which of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now, what's the point here? The point is that as we go down, as we are going, we're all on a journey of life. From the time of birth until the time when we draw our last breath and we go to our long home, we are all on a journey. And brethren and sisters, it is not a self-discovery journey. This is a journey about God helping us and our brethren walking alongside of it. It's not just something that we go through this life where we just simply work to discover ourselves. It's deeper than that. It's further than that. When we are on a self-discovery journey, we have a compelling force to have to figure everything out on our own. You know, our ending in our life is what it speaks of what we stood for. When we come to the end of our life, that speaks of what we've stood for. We all stand for something. For some, it's clear where that is. Their life speaks for them. Godly simplicity, contentment, a clear statement in their life that they are heading for a better country. It's just a clear statement by their life. Others at the opposite end of the spectrum, it's also very clear their God is themselves. The world sets their standards. Self is more important than godliness, and their main theme in life is, don't judge me. Did you know that that's one of the most popular verses in today's Christianity? Used to be John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they tell me the verse that is more used today than John 3:16 is, judge not that ye be not judged. Isn't that something? Talk about an independent society. And anything in between, we find ourselves at one place or the other. We're on a journey, and our life is speaking for us, and our children are constantly picking up concepts. They're picking up concepts about life and where we really are and what we believe. What will keep you, my dear friends, can I call you that? My dear friends at Strawberry, Arkansas, what will keep you from getting old and sitting on the rocking chair, wringing your hands, wondering, where did I go wrong? With your children scattered to who knows where. And you're wringing your hands, wondering, where did I go wrong? What should I have done different? Friend, that's a depressing view. You know, we sometimes hear people say, well, history repeats itself, and it does. And we talked about since we're here. But I'll tell you, it's kind of discouraging to me to think that I have nothing better to look forward to than just that sometime my children will have to come out from among them and be separate. That's kind of, surely we can do better than that, can't we? Surely. We can live by conviction. We can live led by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:5, I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but it'll hopefully start making sense here after a bit. 1 Peter 5, we were there this morning, but I'd like to just drop down a little further in this chapter to 5 and 6. I didn't finish these couple verses this morning when we were talking about the ministry there in 1 Peter 5, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that feedeth not away. And I'm going to say this evening yet, just to finish that thought, where there is a chief shepherd, then there are also under shepherds. Yes, there is. And we're not doing violence to the scriptures to refer to the ministry as shepherds of the flock. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Goes on to say, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, as I think of these verses, the thing that I wanted to bring out is the fact that God wants us to be kept to be kept by his power and in humility. That's where we'll be kept the best. In Revelation 3, just a few more verses here. In Revelation 3, verse 10, when he was talking here to the church at Philadelphia, in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm just going to say tonight, without intention and purpose, your positions will not long be held. You cannot expect to hold any godly position for any length of time with just a what will happen type attitude. It will take intention. It will take purpose. You're going to have to be focused. Your enemy is, and you had best be as well. On the way over here, we traveled many miles, and at most every dangerous place that we were traveling, there was guardrails at the dangerous places. Where there was a curve and a bank down the other side, or where there's a deep gully, there was a guardrail. Those guardrails are placed there to protect us when we roam from safety. I refer back to the word deception. It means to roam from safety. Those guardrails are there to bounce us back again if we get that far. But there are many breaks in the guardrails, and if I would have been minded to get around those guardrails, I could have easily done it. I could have gone down the road, found an opening in the guardrails, got on the other side of the guardrail, and I could have driven down along the road right there. And I could have possibly driven quite a distance, but sooner or later, I would have hit a bridge or a gully or something. I would not have been able to travel that way. I could have gone behind those guardrails, we could have, and I could have made myself believe I'm a free man. I'm out from under these guardrails. I am free. No more bondage. No more these guardrails telling me where I have to be. I am free. And step on the gas and go for it. You know what would have happened. But before I ever would have hit those guardrails or slipped through those guardrails, there's consistently placed, and more consistently placed there, was that ever-present rumble strip. That annoying little strip that you're driving down the road and you take your road off a little, take your eyes off the road just a little bit, and none of us like that, especially when we're sleeping and our wife is driving, or when she's sleeping and we're driving. We don't really appreciate that. But even that has some breaks. But it does help us, since they tell us, the statistics tell us today, that since they started putting rumble strips alongside the road and especially in the middle, that accidents have really been reduced as far as fatal accidents. But before you ever get to the rumble strip, there's a white line. And that white line is probably the most consistent. It's always there. Now, there's little breaks in it, yes. But for the most part, wherever we traveled, there was a white line. The white line made very little noise, and it didn't bump us back. It was just there. Solid, consistent, and always there to guide us. I'd like to make an illustration. I've titled the message tonight, White Lines, Rumble Strips, and Guardrails. Maybe a little bit carnal, but I think I can make an illustration here that'll make sense to you. The guardrails are our protection, placed there by concerned brethren and ministry to help us in dangerous places. Standards, if you will. I'm not bashful to talk about them. I don't put a lot of emphasis on them. I don't like to live by them. I don't like to live guided by the standards of the church. Surely we can live higher than that. Surely we can live in a way where we're not constantly bouncing up against those things. You know, people that ride the guardrails will come out the other end of their journey, if they make it to the other end of their journey, with a banged up car, frayed nerves, missing car parts, and you name it. There's going to be trouble. Your car is not going to be worth a whole lot when you get to the other end. The rumble strip is the concerned voice of the ministry, brethren or sisters, admonishing us to stay on course, to wake us up when we get sleepy. But the white line is the Holy Spirit. Maybe crude, but get the point. The white line is consistently there, gently and yet consistently leading us on the right track. Some choose to disregard white lines, even rumble strips, and ride along the edge of the guardrail. They come out the other end, battered, bruised, missing car parts, if you make it at all. Now let's turn our Bibles to John 16. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of the most beautiful words of encouragement that we'll find anywhere in the Bible was those words in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Here he's teaching them, nevertheless, in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now just a little side note here as we think of that. He shall glorify me. Any spirit that brings a lot of emphasis on itself, like the gift of healing and the tongues movement of our day, any spirit that brings a lot of focus and glorifies itself is not the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And mark it down, brethren and sisters, the Spirit of God will always do that. It will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. God, through his Holy Spirit, wants to lead us into all truth, to convince our conscience of the right way. But convictions don't come all at once. You know, young people don't have the same convictions as Brother Lloyd does, or some of you other older brethren. We don't gain all those convictions at one time. It takes time. It takes a growing process to be gaining in conviction. Some get convictions earlier than others. Some don't get them at all. We want to talk about later on what brings conviction, what's the best way for conviction to grow in our lives. We are a work in progress. We have not arrived. Nevertheless, we press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, we do. Sanctification, we sing the song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to keep us going. He wants to make us more pure, more holy. That's why it is so important that we heed the protection of the concerned voice of older ones, the safety of the church perimeters, to help hold us in place until personal convictions do come. You know, it was never the intent of the state to put up guardrails for you to ride against. That's not what they want to do. As a matter of fact, it gets rather expensive if you happen to take some out. But rather, if you spin out of control and you hit those guardrails, they are designed to keep you from greater calamity. They are designed to bounce you back, to keep you from going over. And in a weak moment, the guardrails or the guidelines or the standards of the church are designed for your protection in a weak moment, that as you go in a tailspin spiritually, perhaps you get a little discouraged and you get tempted to reach out, those guardrails are there to bump up against. Some just roll right over them and keep on going, but there is a protection there for us. It is never the intention of the Church of Jesus Christ to set up those standards for you to bounce against and to be battered by. That's not the intention of the church. It is the attention of the church for us to walk higher than that. So how do we build conviction? How are you and I going to be led by the Holy Spirit? You know, just to make an illustration, if I may. Guardrails, rumble strips, white lines. Perhaps I can illustrate it this way. Perhaps you brethren you have to make a delivery and it's going to take you out overnight. And you have to, you get tired. You know it's not safe for you to travel on through the night, so you stop and you get a motel room. You walk into that motel room and the first thing you know, you see the bed, you see the nightstand, the clock. There's a microwave perhaps, and then there's that ever-present TV. And there's that little remote. So what are you going to do with that? Well, the church would say that I shouldn't watch that. I don't know if you have a standard against that or not, but you think of the concerned voice of the brethren. But long before you think about the concerned voice of the brethren and before the Holy Spirit, I mean, before you think of the church standard that you're not allowed to do that. You see, that's a mentality that some of us develop, especially coming from backgrounds when there was a strong legislated rule and regulation mentality. We get a mentality that we're not allowed to have that. So when we're not allowed to have that, we go right up against what we're allowed to have, and then we get the best of what we're allowed to have. No personal conviction on simplicity or nothing. That's a sad way to live. That's the way I lived. And it took me a long time to be able to get a hold of something that I don't have to live that way. I can live in personal conviction. But long before you think about that standard, before you think about the concerned voice of the brethren, the Holy Spirit will whisper, don't pick that remote up. Don't press that button. Don't do it. That's what I mean by that. The white line of the Holy Spirit. He's present. He's steady. He wants to lead and guide us into all truth. He wants to point you to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that you stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and he's set down at the right hand of God. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to point you over to the broken, to that crucified Christ, and he wants to make you that you will be a reward of his suffering. Brethren and sisters, I asked you the question, when God gets you, will he get a reward for his suffering? Is the church of the living God, is he getting what he bargained for? Is he getting what he died for? Is the church glorious? Or are we moaning and complaining and murmuring and just, how do we build conviction? One of those ways is by getting a glimpse of the holiness of God. We talked about that the other evening. I'm going to turn to Psalm 99 this evening to get a few thoughts on the holiness of God. David had a good grasp on that, I believe. He loved the church of the living God. He loved God and he loved his holiness. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. Verse 2 of 99, the 99th Psalm. The Lord is great in Zion and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And then in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. We spoke earlier about an encounter with God and what that will do to you. It will bring you to the foot of it. It will make you worship. It will make us worship and it will make us want to obey. Another one is the fear of God. The fear of God will make us want to worship. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief places of concourse. In the openings of the gate in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? Or we could say, or the fools hate conviction. The knowledge of God is a convincing of the mind. of the righteousness of God. So we could say that the delight in their scorning and the fools that hate conviction, they don't like being held back by the knowledge of God. In verse 29, for he that hateth knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would not of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. And I think we do well to have a little bit of a fear of God in our hearts and in our lives as we think of him, and as we think of conviction or the lack of it, that we have a connection with God, that he is indeed a holy God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding love all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. You know, I think sometimes we miss it because we want to understand everything before we want to obey. And I'm going to say this evening, as fathers and mothers, it's not necessary that your children understand everything before they obey. No, it's not. And I'm not bashful to say that. Well, you've got to, you know, it doesn't make sense to them to obey something they don't understand. Yes, it does. And I want to explain that further. It does. It does make sense. And it is necessary for young people and even older people. Even when something does not make sense, if they don't have a better way, it is important that we obey God even when we don't understand. Biblical convictions are born in reading the Bible, not fiction. They are strengthened in reading the Bible and torn down by junk mail or whatever else you want to read. We are what we feed on. We develop an appetite for that which we feed upon. It's just as simple as a natural thing. At home where I was, when I was brought up, my mother was there. She was from Holmes County, Ohio, and you know how the Holmes County, Ohio cooks cook? They cook very rich, lots of desserts and lots of really rich desserts. And that's the way I was raised. And you know, I got married and my wife was more conservative with her sugar, and I thank God for that. But the day came when I went home and Mom brought her canned peaches out, and I couldn't hardly eat her canned peaches. It was way too sweet. We develop an appetite of that which we feed upon. That's just a natural, you know. I used to love those little Twinkies and those little real sweet little tasty cakes. I can't hardly eat them things. I bite into them and it feels like I'm biting into a spoonful of sugar. It's too sweet for me. The same is true in our spiritual life. We develop an appetite for that which we feed upon. How much do you read your Bible? Fathers, do you know how much your sons are reading your Bibles? Mothers, do you know how much your daughters are reading your Bibles? I'm not talking about the converted ones that should know enough to read your Bible on your own. What about your 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old daughters and sons? Are they reading their Bible? Are you sure they're reading their Bible? It's necessary that they learn to be acquainted with the Word of God. A good understanding or a good conviction have all they that do his commandments. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Then we go back to that verse again about building conviction. I go back to that verse that I shared the other night. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I would like to say some have not conviction. As you interact, young men and young sisters or older ones, as you interact with your friends from other congregations, and you meet them, and pretty soon the conversation goes in a place where, you're just kind of uncomfortable. You know, there's some smutty jokes, or there's just some little rebellious little thoughts are being introduced about their church and about their ministry, and you're just a little more uncomfortable. Brethren and sisters, I encourage you to be careful there. Evil communications corrupt good manners, and it rubs off. And you're not going to build Bible convictions like that. A man is known by the friends he keeps. And it's amazing to me, and I bet I could say that for you young men and young sisters here in the church, when you go to Bible school, I'm sure you've noticed it, those that are having a struggle in their own home church, it takes them only about one or two evenings to find others that struggle in their church too. And I'm sure as a Bible school teacher, Brother Joe, you've seen that many times. And those that are going to Bible school for the right reason, they're there to serve God and they're there to learn about God, they'll soon make friends like that. And that Bible school can be a real blessing for that sincere one and turn out to be a stumbling block for the one that's just pushing the limit, bumping the guardrails, if you will. They're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Neither are they being led by the rumble strips. They're not being led by the concerned voice of their brethren. They're bumping the guardrails. And that's a hard way to live. It's painful and it hurts. You don't need to live that way, brethren. You just don't. And that's not just for youth in Bible school. That's for any of us. Solomon told his son, walk in the ways of good men and keep the path of the righteous. It's not necessary for every generation to cut new paths. It was never God's intention that every generation learns the hard way. We're wasting time. Our parents have learned a few things about the hard way to go, and surely we don't want to follow that. I know what it is to have country music burning in my mind, and when I walk into the store, those songs are there. I know what that is, young men. And I talk to you, young men, and I talk to you, brethren, about listening to the wrong kind of music. Well, what does he know about it? He's an Amish boy. I know way too much. And I've struggled with that thing, and to this day, if I get carnal and get wrapped up in my work, those songs come back and I don't have to try to memorize one verse after verse after verse of those songs come back, and I can sing them the whole way through without effort. You try to teach me a gospel song, I can sing that gospel song at dinner time, and that was a big help to me when we first got converted. We always sang at the dinner table, and we can sing a song over and over and over again, and unless I keep exercising, it goes away. There's something about it. The powers of darkness are there to help you remember the songs that you ought not. But the Holy Spirit is there to help you remember the others. But it will take your commitment. It will take some effort. Spirits blend, beloved. Bitter people, rebellious people, they soon find each other. We talked about Bible school, friends, and now we're going to move into older. You know, we talked about that a little bit the other evening. Bitter people find each other. And if there's bitter hearts in the church or there's rebellious hearts in the church, they soon find each other. And biblical convictions are not formed that way. Biblical convictions are formed by walking in the ways of good men and keeping the paths of the righteous, as Solomon told his son. I believe biblical convictions are born in prayerful pleadings for light. Proverbs 2. Verse 1 through 13. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and then shalt thou find conviction. And then shalt thou find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, or could we say when conviction enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant, and conviction is pleasant unto thy soul, I trust I'm not doing violence to the scripture by interchanging knowledge and conviction. Discretion or conviction shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You see, beloved, it's God's will to give you spiritual wisdom. That's encouraging to me. That's exciting to me. I get blessed when I think about the power of God. He's a defender. He wants to influence us, and we can't go wrong with that. We cannot. When you're convinced of the truth in your conscience, it settles you. You don't get defensive. It becomes what you are instead of what you say. See, when you're convinced in your conscience of something that is right, you don't feel defensive about it at all. You just know that's right. You don't have to impress people. You're not impressed by peer pressure. You don't have to try to impress anybody. It's not just what you believe, it is what you are. Conviction is a beautiful part of the grace of God. Biblical convictions are stimulated by hearing and appreciating reproof and instruction. Proverbs 4, verse 13, we're right there. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. And then turn your pages to Proverbs 6. And I love this little portion of Scripture. My son, in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them upon thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. And then verse 23, that's probably one of my favorite scriptures. For the commandment is a lamp. Listen to that. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. That's so opposite from how it appears to us. This thing of rules and regulations and being told what to do and somebody always being on my case and reproofs of instruction, it's just such a burden to me. Listen here. The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. That's beautiful to me. That is beautiful to me. I believe conviction is formed in the hearts of those who refuse to become bitter. You know, bitterness and unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping somebody else dies. It's really, we ruin ourselves, and we get all bitter about other people, and we really want them to really be, and all the while we're letting those people that we're so determined that will not rule our lives, rule our lives. Very few bitter people can keep from turning out, can keep from going down that same road that they so despised in others. We dare not spend a lot of time nursing hurts. There's way too much noise today about our hurts. And I know, and I want to hasten to say this evening, God only knows the depths of those who have been abused. God only knows the depth of what some people go through from a troubled home life or a troubled marriage, or God only knows. And I realize tonight there are times when you meet those that it takes special effort to meet those needs. But I also want to say tonight that Jesus Christ came to make beauty for ashes. He came to set the captives free, and we need not be captives of our own bitterness and unforgiveness. I believe conviction of holiness is a gift of God by grace. It is the divine influence given only to the heart that meet the conditions. Now, I'd like to spend a little time there. I believe that conviction from God is a gift from God. To get clear direction and have our hearts settled on where we want to go is something that is a blessing beyond what I can express. I remember so well as a young man, I was taught so severely and thoroughly about not being deceived. And I was so fearful of being deceived. And when I would see something in the scriptures, I would see it as truth, but the devil was always right there. So how do you know that's not deception? You know what your parents said. You know what your ministry said. But to me, it looked like truth. And it was a long journey for me to come to the place where my heart rested in the truth of the Word of God. It was a long journey for me. I just simply want to say this. The divine influence of God, it is the grace of God. We talk about the grace of God as being the unmerited favor of God, and I believe it is. It is forgiveness. It is. We don't deserve the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We don't deserve that Jesus Christ is sufficient. We don't deserve that God forgives us and that he washes clean. He pulls our feet out of the miry clay. He sets our feet on a rock and establishes our going. And he puts a new song in our heart. We don't deserve that. That's the divine grace of God. But the grace of God is more than that. The grace of God is a divine influence in our lives that causes us to live different. It causes us to live lives of holiness. When the divine influence of God is poured into our lives and that life comes forth from us, it's going to look like Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do, to make our lives more like Jesus, to be more and more conformed to his image. That's what God wants to do with us. And if we refuse to forgive from our heart, we will be the loser. I'd like to think tonight of Joseph. And I think of Joseph in the Bible, if anyone had a right to be bitter and unforgiving, it would have been Joseph. Sold into slavery very unfairly by a bunch of brothers that were jealous of him. And we know, I trust we know the story. You know, that's something that's a little bit of a burden to me sometimes. We preach and then we just say we know the story. But do we? Some of those Old Testament stories are not being preached as much. And I appreciate you preaching out of the Old Testament this morning, Brother Lloyd. But we think of Joseph there, sold into slavery by his brothers that were jealous of him and cast into that pit and then later pulled out. And then lied about, and he goes over there to Pharaoh's house, and we know the story there about Pharaoh's wife, how she cast her eyes upon him, and she asked him, come lie with me, and he ran from her. There's a lot of things that happened there. He got himself out. That's the illustration I made the other evening about standing in front of the magazine rack and just saying, Lord, deliver me. Joseph had the wisdom and the conviction that it was not good for him to stay there. He got out of there. But you know, he got framed. And he was put in prison unjustly. And for 2 years, he's stuck in prison. But he wins the favor of everybody in prison. He wasn't bitter. He forgave, and he did the best that he knew, and he came out the winner at the other end. Now, another condition of gaining conviction is submission. And I started out with that. How children don't have to always understand before they obey. I believe that conviction is a gift of God. And those gifts are reserved for people that meet the conditions. Bitter people can't have them, neither can rebellious people. Only people that forgive and only people that submit. A submissive, meek, and lowly heart opens itself wide open for the grace of God to plant conviction in that heart. It is a gift, brethren. It's not a bondage. It's not a weight. Conviction about the holiness of God is not a weight. It is the way of life. Consider with me, if I may be this bold, the little girl on the playground. First grader, she's out there playing on the playground and they're playing ball and she falls and her dress flies up and her knee gets all skinned up and she's bleeding in her knee. She gets up and the first thing she does is push her dress down. Why? Why does she do that? It's because mama has been very consistent when that little girl's dress flew up. Hey, put your dress down. There was no hesitation. It was immediate that that was not acceptable. And that was planted in that little girl from the time she was just a wee little girl, hopefully. And by the time she's 6 or 7, she feels very undressed. And she's got a childish conviction to keep her dress down. Now, I know that may be a little crude, but I'm just using that as an illustration. Conviction, when we are on top of things, and we repeatedly and with some urgency admonish our children, discipline for wrong, it will plant something in them that will stay there with them. There's a principle of modesty that is taught in those little hearts. How about us brethren? When we're out on the job, and I don't know how you do here, I don't know what your everyday dress looks like. But I know it can be a problem when the weather gets hot and the sleeves get rolled all the way up to the armpits. Do you have a conviction on modesty or no? Well, sometimes we hear the term, well, I don't have convictions for that. Well, I ask the question, why not? Why don't you have a conviction for that? Friends, sometimes it's not that we may need more light. We need obedience to that which we already know. We obey that which we already know, and it brings conviction. Conviction comes by obedience, I believe. I believe it does. I mentioned earlier about sitting in your rocking chair in your old age, wringing your hands and tears going down your cheeks. As you pray for those children and those grandchildren that have gone astray, that is probably the most painful thing, or one of the most painful things that any father or any mother can experience. And I don't know how many of you have experienced that, but I have. There was a time in my life that I could barely be a father, let alone lead the church. There was a time in my life that I was about ready to, and it wasn't so very long ago, and a dear brother was having revival meetings at our church, and he preached on our altar, our personal altar with God, and he brought in Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice there on the altar. And somehow that evening the Holy Spirit ministered to me that, you know, Leroy, you can't fix this. Put them on the altar. And I was able to by the grace of God. It's not easy. It wasn't easy. And there's still grief, but there's strength to go on. And I want to tell you this evening, fathers, mothers, if there's someone out there that you're carrying a heavy burden for, we understand. I didn't before that. We raised 10 children, never had major trouble until about 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Things are starting to be repaired, but we just don't know for sure where it's all going to turn out. But I just want to tell you, God cares. God cares about that. He cares very deeply. And those times when you cry out in anguish with groanings that can't be uttered, God hears. But we don't want to dwell there. We want to dwell with those that walk in the light. Psalm 128, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." What a blessing. Grandchildren in the church, and peace in the church of the living God. That's a blessing. We also know what that is. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Children's children walking in the light, much depends on your personal conviction and walking closely in them and how you pass that torch on to your children. They see you with a good driving record, staying away from the guardrails. They see that. They also see when you bounce against them. Your children know how much you respect the church, and you don't have to tell them. They see that. Your children will know how you feel about different brethren in the church without you telling them. They'll know. They'll pick that up. Your children will know if you have a good driving record, if you're willing to be guided by the concerned voice of the brethren, or that the Holy Spirit is guiding you, responding to the concerns and staying well within the standards, I believe your life will speak. Your life will speak. So how do you want to live? Do you want to live by the Holy Spirit? Or are you strictly going to depend on the concerned voice of the brethren? Or are the standards of the church what's going to keep you in check? I really feel sorry for you if your conviction goes no deeper than not going beyond what the church allows. I really feel sorry for you. That's a hard way to live. It's a hard way to live. When the Holy Spirit guides your life and you get conviction that settles deep in your heart of the ways of righteousness, and they may not all be exactly where the church here is, but I do believe that if you bow your heart, the time will come when you will more appreciate those positions than you did when you were 16. In closing, I want to give one more thought, and Brother Lloyd touched on that this morning. I just kind of stimulated me to look into that again this afternoon. At what age does a young man become responsible? You know, we talk about the age of accountability, but then even after the age of accountability, after they get converted, they're still under authority in the home. At 21, we give our children, most of us give their children, we give them their full wage or paycheck. I don't know how you do it here, but we don't give our children the full paycheck until they're 21. And I believe it's the best way, or I wouldn't be doing it that way. But you young boys aren't allowed to throw darts at me for that. I don't know where you're at. But what I mean to say here is I do believe there's something in the scriptures that bears out the thought of a 20-year-old being responsible. Brother Lloyd touched on that this morning. And that was at 20 years old, they were old enough to go to war. Those that came out of Egypt, 20 years old and older, were held accountable and responsible that they could not enter the promised land. And at 20 years old, they were responsible to bring their own offering. They were responsible. And there's possibly others. But those three references in the scriptures tell me that a 20-year-old is more accountable for their own personal decisions than a 19-year-old. Now, I don't want to get legal with that, but I'll tell you, I had a son that just turned 20 years old. And there was something when I looked at him as a 20-year-old, and we got him a birthday card, and I wrote that out. I wrote a little encouragement there in it for him. There's something that in an average situation, a young person struggles a little bit with finding some maturity through those 15, 16, maybe 17 years old. Some mature quicker than others. But at 20 years old, a young man is often, in the right kind of setting, they're often fairly focused. They're ready to move forward with life. I just want to encourage you with that. As you get that age, as you come that age, just take that responsibility to walk with God. And I think it's not just for young men. I think it's for sisters as well. Well, the Lord bless you. It's been a pleasure being here. I wasn't sure how I was going to close tonight, to be honest with you. I haven't given very many invitations this week. I haven't felt moved to. I didn't understand that until I talked with some of you. Perhaps there's not very many here that are not young people that are not born again. But I would like to this evening just open it up. You remember the messages. You remember the message on worship. You remember the messages on whatever else I preach. Sometimes I can't even think of my own titles. But if there's something in your heart, in your life, that you would like to clear, we'd like to give you that opportunity. And if there's somebody that really has some deep things that they would like to talk to somebody tonight, just go back there in the schoolroom and somebody will meet you there. I wasn't going to sing an invitation song. Perhaps I'll just open it up, and if there's anybody that has something on their heart to share, you're welcome to. And in the meantime, if one of you wants somebody to talk to, just head back there to the schoolroom and I'll try to observe, and somebody will be there to meet you. So I just open it up.